If you could open your Bibles to Luke 1, we are going to be in a text here that's very much related to the day of celebration we have before us, Christmas Day. We're going to leave the book of James for this morning and learn from two women, Elizabeth and Mary, full of the Holy Spirit, and they have much to teach us. Over 2,000 years ago, there were just a handful of people on the planet, as we look at this text, that understood what God was about to do specifically. Two dads and two moms understood that God was going to move in big ways and their lives were going to get swept up into the mix. Now, Zechariah learned from the angel Gabriel, and that didn't go so well. He asked for a sign, and Gabriel was quite offended and said, "Your sign is you'll be mute during the gestation of your child." But Zechariah had that revelation that Elizabeth's son would prepare the way of the Lord and turn the hearts of the people before the Messiah. Mary and Joseph both had a visit from an angel and were told that Mary would give birth to the Son of God and that he would inherit the throne of David. In all of this, God did not ask permission. He did not take a vote. He chose to use these people in this way, and because they learned the scriptures and they learned in life to fear God, they gladly accepted his will in their lives, both the good and the bad. Elizabeth had been barren well into life. She was now old and thought too old to have a baby, and so she carried a great weight throughout all of her life that prepared her for this moment without even knowing it. It had not driven her to accuse God or to reject him, painful though it was. And you might say, well, but she had a happy ending. Well, we all have a happy ending. We are all resurrected and everything's put right in the presence of our God. But that does not remove the reality of decades of suffering as a barren woman in antiquities. Mary would have a virgin birth out of wedlock. And just try to explain that now or then. People are not going to buy that. And even her husband, being righteous, was minded to divorce her, to divorce out of the betrothal arrangement that they had, which the law of Moses allowed for, and any righteous Jew would do. He would not want to have a fornicator for a wife. And so this would be a burden that she would carry as well. And so we see in these women that God blends hard things and good things, and perhaps you've seen in other scriptures that even the hard things are good things for you. These women, Elizabeth and Mary, they see this today. And we are going to learn at their feet, God willing, and see what they have to teach us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned home to her home. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your word. Lord, we love these women and the testimony that they have to share with us, their faith, their obedience, their trust. And Father, they truly are both blessed. And to this day, we look back on Mary and we call her most blessed for having carried our Lord, for having given birth to our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for her testimony. And God, I pray that we would learn about you today through this text and your interaction with these women. I pray that we would learn about our Savior Jesus, that we would rejoice in the gift of salvation that we have in him. And Father, the gift that we have of being in your presence for all of eternity, shedding the guilt, shedding the weight and the burden and the curse of sin. And Father, being renewed in your presence for all of eternity. What a gift. And Lord, we thank you this Christmas day that all of our problems are solved in Jesus Christ. It is in his name we assemble and in his name we pray. Amen. As we begin here in our outline, we see that upon these expecting woman meeting. And I would just add, I don't think you can read this account of the baby John in her womb leaping without being a little bit reminiscent of babies who are doing things in the womb in the Old Testament narrative, Jacob and Esau. John the Baptist responds to Jesus in the womb by leaping for joy. And again, this text is more about the women, but we cannot ignore that as these women get together, the at least one of the babies is very much involved. It says in verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town of Judah. And now, if you look there, a town in Judah, where was Mary? If you go back to verse number 26, she was in a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So she is going to go with haste to a town in Judah. That's going to be a few days' journey at least. And the angel told her to go to her relative Elizabeth. They are relatives. And so she goes with haste, but it's going to be a few days to perhaps link up with a caravan. She would not travel alone as a woman, and also a few days' journey as she goes. So she's definitely had some time to process and to think, as we can see in her Magnificat, her declaration. She has plenty of theological thoughts about what is taking place. But she goes with haste to Judah. She enters the house of Zechariah, verse 40, and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Drop down to verse number 44. It says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And so, as we look at this text, Mary has moved locations. She's going to spend 3 months. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. She's going to spend 3 months with her before she returns. And we have them meeting, and we have this activity of the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth is about to declare something in a loud voice, which I take it to be a prophetic voice, a gift of prophecy that is being given to her as she utters these words. And what is interesting is how these babies respond to each other in the womb. Now, we had a phenomenon in our family where we went in for an ultrasound, and one of the babies was sucking his thumb. And guess who was our biggest thumb sucker for his entire life? There was something happening in the womb that happened to be happening in his life all the way through his toddler years. He was just a thumb sucker. And you perhaps meet children who just have an off personality at a very young age. Perhaps they're a little sour, and that just never leaves them. Or maybe they're just joyful. They're just joyful kids. Or you see that one kid who's just clueless. They run into things they don't even know. Nothing bothers them. Nothing fazes them. And as adults, nothing bothers them, right? And so there's these traits that we see in infants in the womb. And with Jacob and Esau, what was the trait that we saw? We saw that they were wrestling in the womb, according to the scriptures. That there was some contention there. Even as they're being born, one grabs the other's heel. And that's thought of as a heel tripper, somebody who trips somebody else up. And so there we had something very negative that followed into life. Here we have something very positive that follows into life. John the Baptist, as an infant in the womb, as a baby, is excited at the presence of his Messiah. And he will remain that way throughout all his life. He will remain excited about it. Even as he is in prison, even as his ministry declines, he will say, "I must decrease, he must increase." John, throughout all of his life, will bear this personality trait. I think it's a little bit interesting how personality traits. I think the Holy Spirit, when He enters your life, changes things. I don't know that He changes personality always. If you look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul the persecutor, that was one very intense persecutor of the church. Very radical, very intense. Then he comes to Christ. Does he drop being radical and intense? I don't think so. I think the Holy Spirit harnesses that for the Lord. And so it's kind of like one of you have said, your greatest strengths in the right situation can be your greatest weakness, and your greatest weakness in the right situation can be your greatest strength. And so I think the Holy Spirit harnesses a lot of what you were created to be for the work of the Lord. John the Baptist is all about Jesus. He's rejoicing at His presence, and even when life got hard. I would just ask you to stop and evaluate, what is your attribute toward Jesus this morning? Are you wrestling with Him, or are you leaping for joy? Are you all about Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is there defiance this morning between you and God? Is there defiance and maybe a wrestling for supremacy? If you're a defiant person by your natural trait, I think even once you're saved, you will still have some defiant traits. But perhaps that defiance will be towards sin, towards Satan and sin. Perhaps the desire for supremacy will be that you will not allow sin to reign in your mortal body, that you will be defiant against Satan and sin. But it does come down to this: what is your heart attitude towards Jesus? Do you not love Him for leaving the thrones of heaven and being born as, I hope this is theologically correct, a witless child, just a baby, not conversing with mom and dad, but crying, learning to speak, learning to walk, as Luke 2 says, growing in stature and growing in wisdom. For the all-wise Son of God to have to grow in wisdom, He condescended for you. He went very low for you. He loves you, and you ought to respond with great love for this Jesus. John does, just even from the womb, and it never leaves him. It's a life trait. Elizabeth declares blessings to Mary for bearing Jesus and for having faith in the promise as well. Verse 42, it both begins and ends with blessing toward Mary. And at the beginning, it's for who she carries. At the end, it's for her faith. Look at verse 42. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, so I take this to be a prophetic voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So, first she gives her a blessing for who she is carrying, the Lord. And there was a Jewish valuation of women based on the children that they bore. And I think we could understand this even in our culture. If you gave birth to a future president of the United States, as that became obvious, people would say, "Oh, you're so blessed to be the mother of the President of the United States." In Luke 11:27, a woman cries out to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." So here in verse 42, Elizabeth declares Mary's blessing because of the contents of Mary's womb, which is Elizabeth's Lord. And notice in verse 43 that Elizabeth recognizes the contents of the womb as "my Lord." She acknowledges the greatness and the sovereignty of a baby inside the womb. Approaching it, and she understands this, in this womb, is my Lord. Just amazing insight, amazing clarity of understanding of who it is she is dealing with. But even further, notice her humility. She senses her own unworthiness. Verse 43. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why," verse 43, "is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She is in bewilderment that the mother of her Lord would be in her presence, in her home, and even a relative. Now, we have to stop and talk about this phrase, "the mother of my Lord." Mary is the mother of my Lord. That is a biblical truth. Is Mary the mother of God? Or did I just change terminology in a very significant way? Is Jesus God? Yes, He is. Is God Jesus? Not completely. See, God is more than Jesus. God is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. So in a very clear technical sense, there is no way in which you could say that Mary is the mother of God. That is a term you will not find in the Bible. But she is the mother of my Lord. And so that is a great, great blessing. The blessing is the opportunity that she has where she stands in redemptive history. She has the opportunity of carrying our Lord to His human birth. There is no sense in which Jesus is beginning to exist at this time. She is not giving birth to the Son of God in the sense that the Son of God did not exist prior to that. We learn in John 1 that He is the creator of all things. And there is nothing that is made that was not made by Jesus, by the Son of God. But the human Jesus is born at this time. And she is giving birth to Jesus, who is now not just God the Son, but also man. As Elizabeth declares the blessing that Mary enjoys, she is not worshiping Mary. She is declaring the truth. You are blessed. You are blessed because you are the mother of my Lord. You are carrying my Lord. You, of all women, you are most blessed. This is not worship. This is fact. I have to say that as a pastor, I feel blessed for as long as God allows me to serve as a pastor. There are the opportunity to declare His Word and to represent His Word and to try to present it. It's just a blessing that I marvel at. For as long as God will allow me to do so, it is a great blessing. This is just a fact. This is not a worship of a pastor. It's just a blessing to serve. Our Sunday school teachers enjoy a great blessing. I can remember Sunday school teachings going back to a child. I remember when the Holy Spirit was working in my heart. And I don't remember the lessons, but I remember talking about the Bible with Sunday school teachers. And the Holy Spirit giving me understanding and insight to read the Word of God and produce answers and to carry on a conversation. And to realize that something different was happening in my life. A Sunday school teacher got to be there for that. So being a Sunday school teacher is a challenge. I mean, all of us have to get ready on Sunday morning for a church, but a Sunday school teacher has to get ready earlier in the week for church. There's lesson preparation, there's diligence, there's responsibility. And so there's a burden and a weight, but there is a blessing, and this is a fact, and that is not worshiping Sunday school teachers to say, blessed are Sunday school teachers for the opportunity that they have. So Mary is blessed. This is just a fact. She gets to carry our Lord as her baby. Also, back to verse 43, there's this statement of wonder. And why is this granted to me? Elizabeth asks this. Why is this granted to me? Have you ever had that emotion where you're like, why, God, have you allowed me to do this? I think that it most comes when you're sharing the gospel with someone. And when I share the gospel with somebody, probably 95% of the time, 99% of the time, I don't know, they don't accept Christ right there. But you know how it is when you're having a conversation with somebody and they are dialed in. They are discovering for the first time that salvation is not about being a good enough person to earn your way to heaven. They're discovering for the first time that we are all sinners, that we all deserve eternal punishment, hell. That Jesus died for our sins in our place, and when we trust Him, His righteousness is assigned to us. And His punishment takes away our sin. And when they realize that it's all about faith in Jesus and they are dialed into the message, you're asking yourself, how is it that I get to be the person to share Christ with this person? Same in discipleship. Have you ever had a conversation with a young Christian who's dealing with some issue and you know it's important and they know it's important and they ask you a question and you just start talking from the experience of living a Christian life and what you know about the Scriptures? And their eyes are wide open and they are learning from you. and you are realizing, you know, this conversation is one that maybe, you know, their parents never had with them. And God has chosen to use me at this moment to disciple this person. How is it that I can be in this position to share this with this person? That's Elizabeth right now. As a church collectively, there have been several things over the last year that have made me feel this way as well. Let me just share you a few photos. Last Monday, this is our distribution of food in Zimbabwe. Before COVID made it to Zimbabwe, there were some very cruel lockdowns. No COVID, but everybody was shut in their house in a land that's impoverished. This is just mealy meal that was delivered on Monday, and we're tapering down the monthly distributions. But to be able to go in to a nation and to place money in their hands and to place food in the houses of church members, and then to hear back testimonies that we were praying to God for God to help us through this hunger, and God answered our prayers. And they are not praising Americans. They are praising God for getting a hold of the heart of Americans and communicating to us with nobody having asked. Communicating to us that God would have us to participate in His mercy, in His grace in the lives of these people. I sat there and, you know, no one of us did this. We are all Americans that have the opportunity to share a little, and collectively, we get to participate in this. At the beginning of the Ukraine war, what do you do? What's this all about? Is this a good war? Is this feeding a military-industrial complex? Is this going to be a war that just goes on and on forever? And what are the agendas? And should I post a Ukrainian flag to my Facebook profile? Will that really accomplish something? Or will it just prolong something? There are so many impotent things that we could do in the world. But as a church family, within the first, was it week? To send $10,000 to Ukrainian churches and to drop food in the hands of people who are helping refugees get out of the country and taking food to the front line. Even this last Monday, they reported they on one of their missions to the front line, they had three people accept Christ as Savior. And so to be, again, no one of us gives this much money to the Lord's work, but to see thousands of dollars going over there and actually doing something, and you sit there and say, wow. In the Midwest, most people are impotent to do anything good about the Ukrainian war. But by God's grace, He allows us to do something. This month, we're working on churches in Vietnam. And the Mountain Guard Vietnamese, when they have their houses, their church houses burned down, the pastors, we've rebuilt them with cinder block. And you might say, well, why don't they move? In tribal lands, you don't move. You own the lot that you have. You are stuck there. There's no calling Keller Williams Real Estate to get a new location. You have to rebuild where you are. But again, we're collecting funds to churches like this where people are meeting, they're packed in, people outside the windows, outside the doors. We're taking up a collection for the Vietnamese churches here for Christmas. And we see the church buildings that we've built doing this over the years. And you sit there and say, here we are. We are affluent Americans. And when I say affluent, relatively affluent, what I mean is we don't go hungry for days on end due to a lack of food. We have more than one pair of pants. We have more than one shirt. We have more than one coat. For a lot of us, our closets and our drawers are overflowing and bursting. So we are affluent Americans, and we can just say no to a little bit, and we can collectively do things that God is doing, participating in things that God is doing across the world. And I don't know, at moments like that, I just sit back and I say, wow, I get to participate in the Ukrainian war in a way that I know advances the gospel and shows love to God's people. I get to participate in churches with people I've never met in a way that is just a blessing. And again, I think the ultimate is when you or I are sharing the gospel with somebody and you are imparting eternal words of eternal life to them. just like verse 33, why is this granted to me? Why is this granted to me? It is amazing. In verse 45, Mary is commended for her faith. Notice in verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This is not worshiping Mary again. This is declaring the truth. Somebody who has faith in God's word, who hears God's word, reads God's word, believes God's word, and acts on God's word is truly blessed and to be commended for having so done. This had better be you. You have God's word in front of you. You know about a resurrection to eternal life. You know about rewards for obedience and glorifying God in your life. Does verse 45 describe you? Do you believe that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to you by your Lord? See, decisions you are making this week will be affected by whether or not you truly believe that there is a resurrection, that there is eternal life. Mary believed the Word of God and she acted accordingly. You and I should believe and act accordingly. Life goes very quickly. Let's go to Mary here, and I don't have time to break down everything that she has to teach us today. But she recognizes the blessing mighty God has worked in her and in all who are humble, weak, and needy. Verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And then we just note here chapter 1 had told us Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And verse 56 says that Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Whether she stayed for the delivery, I would imagine she did, or left just after. I'm not totally clear on that. In this song of Mary, and it's been called the Magnificat, due to the Latin Vulgate, the first word is, I believe, Magnificat. It means magnifies. It starts with the word magnifies. And during this, she quotes, people estimate, up to 12 Old Testament passages. She models her prayer after Hannah's prayer, and Hannah was told in 1 Samuel 2 that she was going to give birth to Samuel. So Mary is a godly Jewish woman who knows her scriptures. And her scriptures are all Old Testament. There is no New Testament at this time. So she knows her Bible. She quotes her Bible as she puts together this poetic song. And keep in mind, verse 39 says that she had traveled from Galilee to Judah. So she's had some time to process and to put these thoughts together. She is very well thought out, very well studied. And she has three different reasons here starting in verse number 48. In verse 46, she says, I magnify the Lord and my spirit rejoices. But then you have three logic markers, the word for, F-O-R, in verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For, behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. By the way, there she goes well beyond Hannah's praise. In 1 Samuel 2, she recognizes that her status and her blessing of this baby extends far beyond anything that Hannah could ever say about Samuel. And then verse number 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. So in verse 49, she speaks of God's work in and through her, as if it's already accomplished. He's done great things and this will last for generations. It's already a done deal. God, who is mighty over all that exists, has noticed Mary. In verse 48, she said the reason is he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He noticed her, and she was nobody special to notice. She was of humble estate. She was poor. She lived in Nazareth, not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be the socio-economic and worship center of all of Israel. She wasn't part of that scene. She is up in Nazareth, but God noticed her. And she is marveling that God would work through her. And I think that, again, is something you need to marvel at. That God notices your life. He notices your obedience, your reaction to various situations. God notices. He notices your praise. He sees it all. And I think we should all have that wonder that God notices it. Verse number 50, throughout history and into the future, we have this pattern. And verse number 50 is a bit revolutionary. There have been religious leaders that have told their people in certain contexts, don't read this passage publicly, because it sounds like you're starting a revolution. Verse 50. And his mercy is for those that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. Verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Now, if you're sitting on a throne and somebody's in the town square reading this, do you see how that sounds revolutionary? He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Now, this gets interesting when it talks about helping Israel. You've got some beautiful active verbs here. Verse 51, he scattered the proud, brought down the mighty, exalted the humble, filled the hungry, sent away the rich. But he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. It's just fascinating to note that when Israel is helped, it is not because Israel deserves it. It is because God remembers mercy. And I am thankful that he does in my own personal life. And then it continues in verse 45, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. What Mary realizes is that what she's participating in here is something bigger than her. It has to do with God and Israel. It has to do with God and Abraham, his promises, and him remembering those promises, and him being merciful to sinners. A major theme in Mary's words are reversal. Those active words where you send away the rich and you exalt the poor. It's a reversal. And the arrival of Jesus amounts to a reversal of the fate of all mankind. For the wicked, Jesus judges them. Finally and forever. When they exit this life, having rejected Jesus, it is over. They are through. For the humble, repentant, and believing, Jesus exalts us. He feeds us. He strengthens us. And for lowly Mary, she has been exalted to carry the Lord in her womb, and she will be blessed for all generations that follow. It's a joy to sinners that Jesus Christ is a reverser of all things. No matter your past, no matter your sin, Jesus turns that all around. And this is the greatest reversal of all. And again, what I said, what is happening in Mary's life is so much bigger than Mary, as we study this morning. And what is happening in your life is so much bigger than you. I mean, we think about our life pattern. You grow up, you go to school, get a job. Maybe you have a family and kids who then grow up, go to school, get a job. And we can get so focused on that. But we're part of something much bigger and much more enduring. And every generation of Christians, I believe, thinks that Jesus is coming in their lifetime. And I think that that's a good thought that you should have in some part of your life, that Jesus could come in my lifetime. And you kind of expect that. But I also think it's healthy that every generation expects that Jesus could delay 2,000 more years. And that what you are doing today is going to affect generations from this day forward. And so that you need to be very careful, because your life is bigger than you, and what you invest in and what you do and what you say can affect generations. I first confronted the gospel in Palmyra, Missouri, at a camp called Camp Inlow. Somebody donated a farm for a camp, or somebody donated money to go buy a farm for a camp. Somebody was keeping the camp open. They were doing their work and doing the maintenance on the camp. Some women were doing dishes in the kitchen. I like those women. I stayed and I did dishes, partly because I like the autonomy of not having to go to the church service after lunch. I just like doing my own thing a little bit, right? But I struck up great fellowship with these women. I learned how to work from these women. And I still made it to the church services. And that was the year that they had asked us to stand up if we're a Christian. And I was a Methodist and these were Baptists. And I didn't know if I should stand or not. I didn't know what a Christian was. And it all started there. And about a year later, I was at an amusement park, Silver Dollar City, started by Christians with a Christian mission. And a Christian weekend for youth. The first weekend of every April. And some lady is up there doing bluegrass music. And it wasn't about her fame and her book. Her fame and her book of business. It was about ministering Christ. And she gave the challenge that I responded to. That if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you need to do that right now. You need to pray and ask Jesus, in her language, ask Jesus into your heart right now. And I did. As she was sharing Christ that day. If she was doing her music and her band in order to be famous, I still don't know her name. But what she did was so much bigger than her. She witnessed to a young man who trusted Christ as his Savior, who has witnessed to others, who is blessed to be able to serve as a pastor. And so, yeah, Jesus could come in your lifetime, but everything you invest yourself in, understand it could also be another 2,000 years. And you need to invest yourself in that manner. Your life, like Mary's and these believers that I just mentioned at Camp Inlow and Silver Dollar City, your life is found in the greatness of Jesus, just like Mary's. She shared Jesus with the world quite literally, quite physically. You share Jesus with the world through your words. Your purpose is tied to Him. So Elizabeth and Mary, two spirit-filled, humble women who have their lives, who live their lives by faith, and they teach us the blessing of trusting the God who works through humble servants. God does not value our talents or our wealth. He values our hearts. Are we humble? Are we in awe of the true mercy and grace of God that He's bestowed on us in giving us Jesus? Giving His Son as our Savior from sin, and giving us His Son as an entrance into fellowship with Him. Today is Christmas Day. We're going to be feasting very soon at our various homes. Yet you are a sinner, and you will be surrounded by sinners. How can sinners feast and celebrate anything? Because we have received Jesus in the world as a baby, and in our hearts as a Savior. Jesus was given to us. Humbly, we repent of our sin and we accept Him. We trust Him. And this reverses everything in our future. We turn from judgment to blessing. Why do we give gifts today? And sometimes nice, expensive gifts. Why do we do that? It's just a token. It's a token of the great gift that was given to us 2,000 years ago. God gave His Son. And so this is a weak shadow of that as we give these gifts. As you rejoice today, feasting, giving gifts, rejoice in this. God knows you. He purposes good in your life. Draw close to Him. And if you ever doubt at any moment that God loves you and that God will provide for you, just remind yourself of this. God provided His Son for you. How will He not provide every good thing for you throughout all your years in this life? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your love that conceived salvation's plan. Lord, we receive Jesus. We trust Him. God, I pray that You would help us to recognize how blessed we are to be in the position to understand Your plan for salvation, the incarnation of the Son, Him living a righteous life as a human being while also being eternal God. And Father, Him taking on a punitive death as our representative, as a human being, while also being eternal God. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your economy of justice at the cross. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. I pray, Lord, that our souls would just leap for joy every time the subject of Jesus comes up. I pray that we would find ourselves in conversations about him, sharing the gospel, the truth about him. And we would ask ourselves, how can this be given to me that I could bring this person to a closer relationship with Jesus? Father, work in our lives. Work in our hearts. Help us, God, to cherish him, to share him, and to cherish the relationship that you have with us. We ask all this in his name. Amen.